chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this chapter and the things that you did in the city of Corinth as you had the Apostle Paul minister to them for a year and a half and did great things in this church. So thankful, Lord. Would you just, Lord, help us to open our hearts, our minds, our ears, everything, Lord, submit to you to hear the things that you want to teach us this morning in this passage. And we just look forward to that work you're going to do. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your presence. And Lord, I pray for every church in this town that you'd minister to them, you'd give the teachers great boldness to speak for you, Lord, and that there'd be no shrinking back from speaking your truth. The world needs your word, Lord. They need it in all of its fullness, all of its strength. And then, Lord, we're grateful that you back it with your word and your power. So thank you for all the things you're going to do, Lord. We ask for a filling of your Holy Spirit now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we come to this Acts chapter 18, very exciting as Paul is going to end his second missionary journey here. In fact, before the chapter even ends, although we will look at the entire chapter today. And as you will recall, this second missionary journey was born out of Paul's desire to minister to people, to come and check on them and see how they were doing. In his first journey, he visited many cities and many people came to the Lord and many new converts growing in the things of the Lord, and yet he wanted to know how they were doing. Just a real pastor's heart. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, if you will recall, it said, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" And so it was Paul's desire to minister to all of these people that they had visited and nurtured and blessed in his first visit. Well, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you know that we have our plans, and then the Lord has his plans. And he gets to redirect us, and he doesn't seem to ever seem the need to consult us in terms of our plans. He just does what he does. And that is certainly what he seemed to do with the Apostle Paul, as he clearly redirected him. And again, there in chapter 16, it says they tried to go to one place, the Spirit did not permit them. They tried to go to another, the Spirit did not permit them. So the Lord just completely redirected his plans. He wanted a whole new region to be reached, and that is certainly what has happened in this wonderful, wonderful journey. He went to Philippi, and he went to Thessalonica, and he went to Berea, then he went to Athens. He went to all of these wonderful cities, and then yet today we see, near the end of his journey, he comes to this great city of Corinth. And he's going to stay there quite a long time. If, as you recall, I read in verse 11, the last verse I read this morning, he continued there for a year and 6 months. Now that's just interesting to me. The great Apostle Paul, and of all the things he could have done, of all the places he could have gone, the Lord sees fit to plant him in one place for a year and a half. What a blessing that would have been, to have been in the city of Corinth and heard this great teacher expound the scriptures. And of course, the New Testament wasn't even written at this point. He would have been literally laying down doctrine as he had been given that from the Lord and teaching them, guiding them. What a wonderful thing. But it's interesting to me that the Lord that he would have invested that kind of time in this city. And it in the city of Ephesus are two great cities in this region. We're going to see next week in chapter 19 that it is the only city that supersedes Corinth in terms of the amount of time the Lord has him invest in one city. He's going to spend 2.5 to roughly 3 years in the city of Ephesus, we'll see in chapter 19. But the Lord, at this point, wants to invest his time in these great cities. He wants them to grow. And we will see, certainly with the city of Corinth, just incredible wickedness that was going on in the city. They really needed to hear the word of God and to know there is a greater answer to life. There's a greater solution. There's power to overcome the craziness of this world. I look at our world today and don't think we're not a whole lot different from the city of Corinth. This is not a stretch to look at this city and think, wow, is that very different? Well, no, it really isn't a whole lot different. And one of the last things I find really interesting, and just as my quick view of this when I look at the city of Corinth, is that for 18 months there's only 17 verses here recorded about what the Lord wants us to know about his visit to Corinth. I find that interesting. 18 months there, and yet there's only 17 verses here that tell us what the Holy Spirit decided was important for us to hear. I think there may be a couple of reasons there's only that much. Of course, the Lord could have summarized it in just a couple of verses. I guess he could have gone even shorter. But one of the great reasons is probably because we have the New Testament. We have the books to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd. We can look at that and fill in a lot of blanks as to what was happening in that city and what Paul had to get through to them and what he had to reteach them and teach them that there is this different life. We don't need to live like the world. We need to live differently than the world. And so here it was that Paul came and he was going to minister great things to them. And so the Lord is going to focus us squarely on this wonderful city of Corinth. And after that, we're going to look at he's going to take a quick trip to Jerusalem here in verses 18 through 22. Really his trip ends and then he immediately really goes back out and really starts his third missionary journey as he leaves out from Antioch later in the chapter. And at the end of this chapter, we're going to be introduced to a man by the name of Apollos, and he will carry on into the next chapter as well. So we're going to look at these things in this chapter. But what I really want to focus your attention on is, in my opinion, and what the Lord has really directed me to this week, is two great characteristics in this chapter that I want you to know. And if you miss nothing else, I want you to see these two things. I think the Lord wants to highlight two attributes that are needed to be successful in the Christian life. And it's always important to me when I look at these stories, Lord, what would you want me to learn from these? And I think those two great attributes are that of perseverance and humility. And in this place of Corinth, we're going to see throughout this city in these 17 verses, the Lord's continual reminder of the need to persevere in the work of the Lord. Now, there is a perseverance in the Lord, which the Bible talks about in the New Testament. We are to persevere. We came to the Lord by faith. He just simply means to persevere, just continue in your life, to have faith in the Lord, just walk with him, enjoy the walk. But this is a little different. This is to persevere in the ministry of the Lord, to do the work the Lord has for you. And you look at Paul and all the things he's faced, there would have been a temptation to stop, to quit the work that he was doing, just as we can face many odd things in our walks with the Lord. Trials, struggles, hard things. We can look at all of those things and just simply want to quit. And the Lord's saying, don't do it. Don't quit. Now, when the Lord tells you to quit something, that's different. But here we're talking about not quitting, persevering in the things of the Lord. And the Lord wants to drill those things into us. And then also we'll look at humility briefly in the life of this man, Apollos, near the end of the chapter. Well, as we go through this, I want to point out to you about four or five things I see as great examples of this need to persevere. And the very first one I want you to see, example of perseverance number one, is please notice just the first few words of this chapter. Please notice it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Well, now you look at the Apostle Paul, everything that he has dealt with already. He has ministered to many people, but he's already only in this first journey and now into his second journey. He's already faced many things. And we can look at other chapters and talk about all the crazy things he experienced in his walk. But let me just give you a brief list of the things he's already experienced just in his first two journeys, troubles he's already seen. In Acts chapter 13, verse 50, Paul already faced persecution in Antioch and was expelled from that region. No beating yet, but just expelled from the region. So he knows the opposition is there. When we get to Acts chapter 14, verse 5, in the city of Iconium, a violent attempt was made to stone him. He didn't get stoned, but he got away, but there was an attempt to stone him. Later in that same chapter, chapter 14, verse 9, in Lystra, he actually was stoned in the city of Lystra. Many people believe he actually died in that stoning, and the Lord revived him, but actually stoned by these people with an intent to kill him. Acts chapter 15, verse 2, there was a great dissension against him. He got away from that one. Then in chapter 16, verses 22 to 24 in Philippi, beaten severely. Severely beaten for the Lord. Took many stripes, it was described there, for the Lord. That's just what he's gone through already. There may have been more that wasn't recorded, but that's just what we've already seen. And so for me to look at that, I don't want to miss the fact that it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He is not giving up. I mean, this is just amazing because we can just read these chapters and look at the beatings and look at the stoning and just go, well, you know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd be really tempted to just go back home to Antioch, find my own little place and just, you know, go to work quietly and come back from work and just live my little life and I can avoid all the stonings and beatings. That'd be pretty nice to live a simple little life. But not Paul. Paul is going to persevere. He's going to take more. And we know that this is on his mind because by the time we get to verse 9, the Lord Jesus himself has to come to him and tell him, Paul, don't be afraid. I'm going to minister. I'm going to protect you in this city. And so it's wonderful. We will see that the Lord is faithful to encourage us when we need encouragement. But here is Paul, and he is continuing on. He is persevering in the things of the Lord. And it really is a mindset. We talk about people have a type A personality. Well, Paul had all of that, certainly, in the ministry. And the Lord wants us to have that mentality when it comes to the things he calls us to do. That I will just simply not give up. And we know that when you don't have that mentality, there's always that open door where you can just, you can mentally open up and go, well, it's just, if I just know that I think I might quit, it's just easy to quit. You've kind of mentally given yourself that out. Paul, that is kind of didn't appear to exist with Paul. I think the closest he came to it is probably in this chapter when the Lord came and encouraged him. But Paul just sticks with it. So notice after these things, he did go to Corinth. Well, I do want to talk a little bit about this city because he did spend these 18 months. It is a very interesting city. Now, there is a good-sized island there in the southwest area of Asia Minor, and it was a fairly well populated, and there was a little tiny little isthmus landmass between that and Asia Minor. And as they had trade that would be coming from Asia Minor down to this island, they would come through the city of Corinth. And this isthmus, the narrowest part, was only believed to be between about, you know, 7 to 9 miles. They've actually, to today, they've actually built a canal through there. But at this point, what they would do is it was dangerous for the ships to go around this large island. And so what they did is they would actually take their ships up and they would dock at the port of Lycaeum, which was only a couple miles to the west, kind of northwest of Corinth. And they would actually carry their cargo over land to get to the other port, which was Centuria. And that was a common practice. So they had stuff coming land from north to south going through Corinth. They had cargo going kind of west to east through Corinth. Tremendous commerce, tremendous city financially. And so there's all of this activity, all this hustle and bustle, and it's just a thriving, growing city and very, very licentious. In that day and age, it was known as being maybe the worst, most licentious city in the known world at that point. In fact, in that day, to call someone a Corinthian was an intended insult. If you called them a Corinthian, you knew that they were just not a healthy person. In fact, in the plays in that day, when they would have plays, they would, whenever they were portraying a drunk, they would have them be a Corinthian, a drunk and a philanderer and all of these things. That's the way they portrayed people from Corinth. This is the city Paul comes into to minister the gospel. And then on top of that, in terms of their religious worship, they had multiple temples. Their largest one was a temple dedicated to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And in that temple they believed to be 1,000 what they called Vestal virgins. They were really temple prostitutes. And they went into the city and raised money for their temple. Common practice just throughout the city, just generally accepted. That's the environment Paul comes into. An amazing scene. And so Paul comes here and he wants to minister to them. And so he is going to do a great thing. And he's going to have to clean up a lot. Now, one thing that I find to be a little bit of a blessing, and don't get me wrong, I'm not in any way excited about sin, but it seems as though the darker the place is, the more obvious it is, and in some levels, easier it is to come out of that, because the difference is so obvious. And yet, I think sometimes the hardest place to come out of is a place that's kind of a little bit wicked, because the difference is just not that great. You just don't quite see it. But yet here, this place was very wicked, and so for people to see a Christian, they could easily say, that is different. That's a different life. I want that life. And in that way, it would have been a blessing. But here they are. Paul continues on. He's not giving up. He's going to come to this city. Now, please notice in verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who'd recently come from Italy with his wife. Now, please notice, in my Bible, it's in parentheses, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them because he was of the same trade. They worked together. Now, please notice here, and I don't want to pass over this, perseverance example number 2. And I find it a little interesting, the Lord doesn't use just Paul as his examples of someone who perseveres in the ministry here in this chapter. He uses someone else, and I think that's an encouragement. Not just the greats of the faith like the Apostle Paul, but just this average couple here that wants to be faithful to the Lord, they're persevering as well. Now, the reason I am so encouraged by them is, please notice, we can just gloss right over it. Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Now think about that. Here's this couple minding their own business, ministering to people, probably. Don't know if they were saved at this point, but they probably were. We're going to read a lot of great things about them in the New Testament. They're living in the city of Rome, doing great things. And this emperor up one day and decides, you're out of here. Jews, get out of the city. Now you think about that. Imagine today if the governor of California, and he had the authority to do it, made a decree that whatever your nationality is, you fill in the blank, he got up and said, you're out of here. You need to leave this city. Get out as quick as you can. And you had to pick up whatever you could and get out as quickly as possible and leave everything. It's amazing. Now, having moved this week, I know that would be a painful experience trying to pick just the few things I would take with me. But you'd have to grab what you could and get out. And that's what they did. This was not uncommon a practice in this day. The Jews were heavily persecuted, and then, of course, Christians were persecuted, but this is what they did. Claudius wasn't the first emperor to do this. In fact, Emperor Tiberius had previously done this as well, had dispelled some Jews previously. But here they are, they've been dispelled from this, kicked out, and yet they come here, and they're ready to meet Paul and do a great work for him. Just incredible. They did not let it discourage them from the work that they did. Let me give you a couple of pieces about them a little later. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, as Paul's closing that letter, he writes to the churches in Asia and says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So they stayed at it. They did not let this discourage them. They didn't grumble. They didn't complain. They didn't say, well, I've had it with this God. I'm just not going to follow him. You know, Paul with the beatings, them with the moving, all they didn't let it stop them. They persevered. They kept on in the things that the Lord had for them. And it's very, very encouraging to me. One other note about Aquila. I don't know why the Holy Spirit chose to insert it, but he tells us he was born in Pontus. And so it's just speculation, but I just find it interesting. He didn't need to throw that in. I think maybe the Lord did it just to remind us that Aquila will later minister probably in that area. That verse I just read you, the churches of Asia, that is a region in the area of Asia Minor right next to the region of Pontus. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote the very first verse, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, other people got dispersed too, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Common practice in that day for Jews to just get dispelled from wherever they were. And yet God intends them to be faithful. And it keeps you a light living on this earth. This earth is not our home. And so that really, in a way, is a blessing. But please notice, great thing, the perseverance of this couple, they're not going to deny their Lord. They're not going to walk away just because they got kicked out of their home. And so it's really great. Then notice the third thing of perseverance here, verse 3. Because they were of the same trade, he stayed with them. That's Paul stayed with Aquila. And they worked, for by occupation, they were tent makers. Now you may look at that and think, okay, so what? Well, in this day and age, in these cities, the commerce was quite different than what we experience today. What they typically had is when somebody would come into a city and they knew a particular trade, with them it was tent making. Some think that word translated even means workers with leather. But they were these tent makers. They probably worked with leather, probably with canvas and other things. But they had this trade. It was very common then when you had a trade, you came into a city. There's no real competition. In that trade, you joined a guild. It was kind of like a union, what we would have today. And so that's what you did. If you wanted to work in that trade, that's who you worked for. And then there was no competition. For you to kind of be on your own might be a little dangerous. They might want to come after you and stop you from doing this trade. So that right there could have been dangerous enough. Now, the reason they would tend to not join those guilds is very simple. The reason is because typically in these guilds, they would form these groups, but then when they would come together and they had frequent meetings, they tended to designate some idol or some god that they would worship. And they would have meals, they would worship their god, and they would actually give offerings to their god and then eat and share this like a fellowship offering with this god. Well, to a Christian, that's just simply not acceptable. We're not going to worship another god. We're not going to do that. We're not going to be a part of that. And so they did not do that. And so actually probably put themselves potentially at physical risk and also at financial risk because they would have been on their own and having to compete with this guild who would not have wanted them there. And yet they trusted the Lord even in this. I'm very, very encouraged by that. And so they would have been faithful to stand here and stand up for the Lord. And so that was the situation they were in. I think it's a great example of Jesus when he told his disciples, in fact, in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" Which would have potentially been their concern. But here it goes on to say, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." They were trusting the Lord that even though they weren't a part of this guild, that the Lord was going to take care of them and provide for them. And so here they persevered in those things as well. That's the environment they're in. And so just an amazing thing. But they just kept hanging in there, kept busy about the things of the Lord. And then we notice here, what does Paul do? We've already seen this is his custom. Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded both the Jews and the Greeks. And of course, the reason Greeks were in the synagogue is because they were people who they were God-fearers. They believed in the things of the God of the Old Testament, and they were learning these things, and they would come to these, and he would minister to them as well as the Jews when he came to the synagogue. And then it says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And so here we see that Paul is now compelled to be completely busy about the things that he is doing to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So very, very wonderful thing that is happening here. Now, that word here, compelled, means to be held together, or effectively it means to be arrested as if you were a prisoner, to be controlled by someone. He is completely arrested by the Holy Spirit and is now dedicated to ministering to people the things of the Lord. Now, I think that probably one of the reasons Paul was even more so able to give himself over in this kind of compelled by the Spirit, not that he wasn't completely in every way personally, was because I think two great things happened when Silas and Timothy came to him. Let me read to you one of them. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you remember, just in the last chapter, they had been in the city of Thessalonica. And they had ministered to them. And then Paul writes this wonderful note to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3. And he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and so we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." I think that's great. The Lord encouraged Paul. He got to see when they brought a good report, "Hey, that work that I did in Thessalonica, even though they didn't want me there, some did." And I think the Lord just gave him the encouragement that he needed. "Hey, I'm doing a great work there. People are getting saved. They are growing in the faith." And so Paul was encouraged. I think that would have probably greatly encouraged him. Here he is in the city of Corinth. He's tent making. He's providing for himself. He's doing all of this hard work. And it is nice. I mean, we have to be honest. It's nice once in a while to see that our work is making a difference. It really is. And you know, when you get an encouragement from a boss or somebody close to you that says, "Hey, you know, I appreciate the work you're doing," I think Paul was greatly encouraged, and that probably compelled him to do more. The other reason I think Paul was greatly encouraged here is because this is a time when Silas and Timothy came and brought some financial resources to Paul. So I believe this is a time when Paul got to stop tent making and got to commit himself full-time to the work of the ministry, and that also then freed him up for some time. He began to write some of the books of the New Testament, some of these letters that he wrote. And we can kind of put that together. Let me read you a couple of verses. In fact, if you first just turn right back to chapter 17 here in Acts, verse 14, there we read, "Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. And so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come with him, with all speed they departed." So there was a time when they were separated, and Paul and Silas, or excuse me, it was Silas and Timothy were left back in that city of in the area of Macedonia. But later he's going to come and join them. In 2 Corinthians 11, we read then, "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one." He's writing this to the Corinthians. "For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so I will keep myself." So I didn't want to be a burden to the city of Corinth. These young Christians living in this licentious city, he didn't want to be a burden to them. And I think part of the reason is there were probably a lot of charlatans in this day coming through, religious charlatans, and they would teach things and really try to fleece the flock. And Paul was not doing that. And the fact that he wasn't taking any financial things from them was in a great way a testimony to them. He wasn't there to take advantage of them or to get rich or anything. And so that's what he wrote. Then in Philippians chapter 4, Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So even in his short stay when he was in Thessalonica in chapter 17, he got a little bit of support from the church of Philippi. And now here we see he gets more support from them and he gets to get more active in the things of the Lord. So all of these things are happening in Paul's life. I think the Lord is greatly encouraging him after all that he has faced and all he is persevering through. The Lord comes in and encourages him. I think it's great. And our Lord knows when we need encouragement. And so he is very busy about preaching the things of the Lord. So then we see, please notice in verse 6, "So when they opposed him," this is just a matter of time. As Paul's in any city, as you preach the gospel, it's a matter of time before people won't want to hear it. "They opposed him, they blasphemed, shook his garments and said to him, he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus. Now the opposition begins. Probably the Lord wanted to give him a little bit of encouragement here with these wonderful reports from Silas and Timothy, but eventually it comes. And here's the opposition. And the Lord is going to encourage him in a minute because I think he's thinking, oh no, here it comes again. The beatings are going to pick up again. But here he is. He begins to be opposed. And notice what Paul does here. He shakes his garment off. He's really communicating to them, I don't want any remnant of what is here upon me. I'm my hands are clean. I'm shaking my clothes off. And in Matthew chapter 10, we read there, Jesus had told his disciples, "Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." And here he does it from his clothes. He's saying, I don't want any remnant of this. You've rejected. He's making clear to them, your blood is upon your own heads. Now, this phrase that he uses is of interest to me, your blood be upon your own head. Because in Scripture, there are different phrases. There's a phrase for blood upon your hands, and there's a phrase that uses about blood upon your head. And they're used together in the book of Ezekiel. I'm just going to read you a few verses from Ezekiel 33 about the difference. And here we read, as the Lord was ministering to Ezekiel the prophet, he said, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees a sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people," it was the watchman's job when he knew danger was coming to warn the people. And then he says that whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So if the warning is given to a person and they reject that, their blood's upon their own head. So blood upon the head speaks of personal responsibility. Every person who hears the gospel is personally responsible for their response to that gospel presentation. And so that's blood upon the head. And then it says, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. That person has the blood upon their head. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes upon and takes any person from among them, He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the workman's or the watchman's hand. So he's saying now the blood would be upon the hands of the person who saw the danger coming and didn't warn someone. And Paul uses this imagery from the Old Testament, and he uses it right here. He said, your blood be upon your own heads. You are responsible for the decision you've just made. It's not my responsibility. And effectively, he's saying in the common current day vernacular, I wash my hands. Some of these phrases, I wonder if it came out of that. I wash my hands. I don't have blood upon my hands because I've been faithful to tell you the truth. That's what he did with these people. So he's saying, it's your responsibility. And he's ready to walk away from them. Now, one other place we're going to see in two chapters, if you'll please turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 25. There later, he's going to be talking to the leaders in the city of Ephesus, the church leaders there. And please notice what he says to them. He says, indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men. And here's why. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Saying, I am not responsible. I have given you the truth. You need to now decide what you're going to do with it. And that's what he told the city of Ephesus. That's what he has now told the city of Corinth. There are these people in the synagogue. And he says, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Now, I don't believe this means from now on I'm only going to go to the Gentiles here. I think what Paul meant here is while I'm in this city of Corinth, and I don't think he even at this point knew he was only going to be there he was going to be there as long as 18 months. But I think he's saying is, while I'm here, I'm not going to go to the synagogue anymore. I'm going to go minister in the marketplace. I'm going to go minister to the Gentiles, wherever I can find them. That's where I'm going to go. And the reason I believe he's speaking about just the city is by the time he gets to the very next cities, he's going right back to the synagogue again. That's his practice. But he's saying here, okay, I've ministered to you. You don't want to hear the truth. I'm not going to waste my time. I'll just be casting pearls before swine. If you don't want to hear it, I'm moving on. And so he is using good, effective use of his time. And so he says, I'm going to move on. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And that's a little interesting. This guy Justus here, he houses Paul, and he moves in right next door to the synagogue. And apparently, he probably had an effective ministry here to Crispus. This guy ends up getting saved. This guy Crispus here, right next door. And so wonderful, he probably had a hand in that. But this man Justus, many Bible scholars believe his full name, this man Justus, his full name was Gaius Titus Justus. And if he is, he is the Gaius who Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, who would have been these two people. And then in Romans chapter 16, he speaks about a man by the name of Gaius when he says, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. It's believed he wrote the book of Romans while he was in the city of Corinth. So if he was talking about a man by the name of Gaius saying, Gaius, my host, and here we see in this verse here, verse 7, Justus, he entered his house, that was his host. And so that would validate, if that's true, that this is the same Gaius that we see of spoken of in 1 Corinthians. So very interesting as we kind of be able to piece some of these things together. But this man Gaius, probably faithful to preach the word of God and did have an impact on this man that the ruler of the synagogue. So this guy gets saved, praise the Lord, another guy, and so this ruler of the synagogue, he was kind of like what would be the equivalent of a church deacon. He was responsible for the physical structure of the synagogue. He would have had either some spiritual responsibilities because if the rabbi was gone, he needed to get somebody to back him up and come in and fill in and those kinds of things. That was the job of this ruler of the synagogue. And so, but for him to get saved was a big deal. This guy, one of the leaders of the synagogue, gives his life to Jesus. What a wonderful testimony it is. And about this time, if anything's going to start picking up, when the ruler of the synagogue starts getting saved, people start getting pretty angry. And they're angry at Paul anyway. When this guy gets saved, that's not a good sign for Paul. He's probably thinking, yeah, the beatings are going to begin. And so I really love, when you persevere, when you stick to the things the Lord's called you to, he will always meet you and encourage you when you need it. And I want you to know that, Christian, God will always be faithful to meet you when you need him in your time of need. And Paul and Jesus comes to him right now when he is clearly afraid. And this, again, I think was probably the closest Paul ever came to wanting to call it quits or whatever. I'm not saying he would have wanted to, But he is clearly afraid here, because here it says, do not be afraid. Literally, that could be translated, stop being afraid. That's the position Paul is in at this point. He's worried for his life. And after, again, he's been stoned, he's been beaten with rods, and the Jesus comes and says, Paul, don't be afraid. Now, this is not a dream. This is actually a vision he had at night. Jesus literally came to him and gave him a vision. And he said, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. And I love this phrase, for I am with you. I hope you know today that God is always with you as a Christian. Always. But sometimes when you need it, he will come and give you a greater revelation of himself and encourage you so that you can keep on about the things that he is going to do for you and the things that you're doing for him. And then notice, Jesus even goes so far to encourage him to say, no one will attack you to hurt you. That's quite a promise. And I can't even imagine what that would have done to Paul's heart to hear, oh my goodness, you mean I get to stay here? Nobody's going to attack me? Lord, can I stay here for the next 10 years? Wouldn't that be great? I'd love for that to happen. But here he is, he's telling him the Lord Jesus is going to encourage him. Now in this, it is very important to know that the Bible is very clear about the danger of fearing man. And that is what's happening here. Paul is fearing man. The Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. And it's a snare because it wants to pull us away from the things that the Lord has for us to do. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And the Lord wants us to be ruled by peace, the fruits of His Spirit, never by fear. And fear is almost as about the closer you can get to the opposite of peace. But here the Lord wants to encourage him, I will be with you. Now, I love this because as you look at Scripture, there are many, many examples of places where God comes to people and encourages them, I'll be with you. And there are many times in my walk, I just feel like kind of quietly when I'm with the Lord, he just encourages me, Jeff, I love you, I'm going to be with you. He does that. And he does it when we need it. And sometimes not when we need it. As any loving father would be, he just wants you to know, I love you. I'm with you. I'm here with you. But I want to just encourage us today with several readings from the Old Testament and about how God promised to meet with people. Abraham in Genesis 15, he said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. To Isaac in Genesis 26, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants. Jacob in Genesis 31, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your family, and I will be with you. To Moses in Exodus chapter 3, so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. To Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage. In other words, do not fear. And he went on to say, you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Great promises throughout the Old Testament. And then even to the whole nation of Israel in Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And in the New Testament, and I could give you many, many other examples, but in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, speaking of our Lord, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never leave you. He loves you. He will always be with you, Christian, and you can persevere. You can continue in the faith. Paul was faithful. Aquila and Priscilla were faithful, but here he is faithful to the things of the Lord. And when he needed it, God met with him and reminded him, I'm with you. God never left him. He was not any less present here than any other time. It's just Paul needed to be reminded. And you and I are very, very good at forgetting things. And as we get older, we get better and better at it. But the Lord wants you to know today, if you're in a hard situation today, you're in a hard place, you're struggling with something, know that God is with you. He is with you. Don't think he's abandoned you or somehow he's left you alone. He has not done that. He loves you and he wants to encourage you today. And he did with Paul. And because of that, please notice verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months. Now the Lord throws in this interesting little example here in verses 12 through 17. And I think it's just the Lord's way of reminding us that God is, not only is he faithful to be with us, but he is also faithful always to keep his word. He told Paul, nobody's going to hurt you. Now let's notice here what happens. Gallio was the proconsul. He's kind of the judge of the region of Achaia. The Jews with one accord rose up against Paul, and now he's, okay, Lord, it's time to test what you told me, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, he was actually going to defend himself. Paul, we see regularly throughout the book of Acts, Paul's more than happy to defend himself and say why he was there, what he was doing, just faithful to proclaim the things of the Lord. He was about to open his mouth, but the Lord had taken care of this. He'd given him a great promise that he was going to protect him in this city. He didn't even have to say anything. The Lord had already moved upon this proconsul. He said, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there'd be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names about your own law, look to it yourselves. I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. He wouldn't even hear the case. Ridiculous. You guys leave. I don't want to hear it. And this is a very wonderful thing because the judges in this day and age over a region for Rome had great power. And for them to find in favor effectively of Paul and say, I'm not going to listen to the religious leaders and stop this apostle Paul from speaking, that was would have been a great encouragement. And their decrees were accepted in other provinces in that area. So this gave the church great freedom here at this point in time. So the Lord did a great thing, not just for the apostle Paul, but for the whole church at this day and in age. And so with that, he says, I'm not going to hear this. You guys leave. Well, the Jews brought this case, right? Please notice verse 12. It says, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul. Apparently, there's some Greeks watching this whole thing, the non-Jews. Well, they didn't like that this was going on, that they brought Paul. They want to beat him for the things. And I don't know who all this Greek bunch of people are. Well, once they see the decree and see that they're not going to rule in favor of the Jews, well, the tables got turned. Notice verse 17, all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. So apparently he's Crispus' replacement, right? He gave his heart to the Lord back in verse 8. So now there's this new guy, Sosthenes, the new ruler, and they beat him before the judgment seat. And it's insinuated that was a severe beating that they gave him, this man, who replaced Crispus. Now, there it is. They beat him right intentionally in front of Gallio, but it says he took no notice of it. He's effectively, throughout this whole thing, saying, I'm not going to get involved in your little religious disputes. You guys go figure it out for yourself. He lets it go. Now, the name Sosthenes here is of some interest to me, because what I think probably happened is Paul, having been beaten himself, seeing what's going on, I suspect, this is my personal opinion, he probably ministered to Sosthenes after this beating. Because I think he's the very Sosthenes that we later read of who gave his heart to the Lord. Because if you read in the first letter to the 1 Corinthians, he addresses him in that letter. And so we can see that Paul, I think the guy came to the Lord through it. The very first verse of the letter to the Corinthians, this is in Corinth, Paul writes, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Pretty interesting. He probably ministered to him and he saw the love of Jesus through that and gave his heart to the Lord. So these rulers of the synagogues, they're getting saved left and right. It's a great thing. And that's what should be happening. And so the Lord did great things through the apostle Paul. I think greatly encouraged him, helped him in his desire to persevere and do great things for the Lord. And so then for real, this journey kind of comes to an end. Notice Paul remained a good while in verse 18. He took leave of the brethren. He sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. At this point, they came with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, so that was the other port between these two ports between Corinth. He had taken a vow. This was probably a Nazarite vow. In the Old Testament, they had vows that they could take. This is not legalism. We all of us have a right to take vows and commit to things. That you may take a vow, Lord, I'm going to fast for a few days, whatever it is. We can do these things. We have that choice. The one thing I do encourage you at, though, is once you take a vow, it's important you keep it. It is important because the Lord's very clear in His Word. Back in the Old Testament, He said in the book of Numbers, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word, nor shall he do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And then Jesus in the New Testament, let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. We do need to keep our word. When we want to commit to something, whenever I think about making commitment to the Lord, I really think twice about it because I don't want to make a rash commitment to the Lord. I want to obey it when I make a commitment. But here he is, and he makes this vow. So we're not really told what it is, but he took this vow. He came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer time with him, he did not consent. probably what happened is the Nazarite vow usually ended with somebody going to Jerusalem and offering sacrifices to the Lord at the end of their time of this vow. And so I think he was committed to getting back to Jerusalem. This feast here, this feast is not mentioned by name. Usually in the Jewish language, when they didn't mention a feast, it was considered their great feast, which is the Feast of Passover. So this was probably entering mid-April time frame, roughly around that time of the year. And also with the seas the way they are, if they'd had a good weather, probably would have been a good time for him to get on and make this trip there. But he was ready to move on, I think, wanting to finish this vow and actually see some of the believers in Jerusalem. So it says he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, and I will return to you again, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and greeted the church, and he went down to Antioch. Now, Caesarea is a roughly 25 to 30 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, you'll notice in my Bible it says he had gone up. And again, I've said it before, but whenever people went to Jerusalem, it's always referred to as going up. And I think it's because it is the presence of the Lord in the nation of Israel. And it's an elevated city. No matter what direction you come to it, you have to go up. And doesn't that make sense? When we come to the Lord, we always come up. He is always greater than us. We always come up to him. And we do it by faith, but we come up to him. But here he came up. And he went up to the city. Really, he was going south, but he went up to Jerusalem. And so I believe that that's where he was. He greeted the church in Jerusalem. And they went down, even though Antioch's north. He went down, but he went north, back up to Antioch. That's the end of his second missionary journey. Wonderful, wonderful scene here. And again, we see a man who's committed to perseverance. We've seen it in his life, in the life of Aquila and Priscilla. So I just want to encourage us today. The Lord calls us to persevere in this Christian life. That's what he calls us to. And he gives us the power, the will, the desire, everything. You just commit to the Lord, he'll give you everything you need. And it's just very, very wonderful. And then let me just close out very briefly with this man Apollos. We'll talk about him more next week because we're going to see him in Acts chapter 19. But the second great attribute the Lord wants in our Christian lives is that of humility. Please notice a certain man, verse 24. Let me read verse 23. After he spent some time there, he departed, went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. Here his third journey begins in earnest. Notice strengthening the disciples. That's his heart as a pastor. And now verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And I wanted to close with this. I could have left this for another teaching, but at least at some level, when we persevere for the Lord, it is very possible to be diligent, to be faithful, to do these great things, and then it's very easy for pride to begin to creep in, because look what I have done for the Lord. But humility is an incredibly needed part of the Christian life. And so here we're given this great picture of humility. Now, please notice, very importantly, all of the incredible attributes of this man Apollos. Notice here we're told he was a Jew. He was eloquent. Here we're told, and not only was he eloquent, he was mighty in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the word of the Lord. And we're told all of these here in verses 24 and 25. He was fervent in spirit. He even spoke and taught accurately. That's quite a resume. To be a good teacher of the word of God, that's what this man had going for him. Now, what's very important is that every single gift a person has is from the Lord. Nobody really ultimately gets to take credit for the gifts they have. Those are all gifts from the Lord. Now, even the fact that he was diligent to desire to sit down and know the things of the Lord, that really is a blessing from the Lord. The only thing we can really do is submit to God. Lord, I want to learn. And then the Lord gives us the mind and the capacity and everything else to do these things. But this was a great man. He knew great things. And with all of that, it could have been very easy to be prideful. But very importantly, please notice that it says he only knew the baptism of John. So if the gospel and all of the fullness of what he's going to learn in his life and getting to know the Apostle Paul and all of the New Testament literature that Paul's going to lay out in writing these letters in the New Testament, he knew just a little sliver. He just knew the baptism of John. And when John spoke, he spoke of this coming Messiah, that you need to be baptized, you need to repent of your sins. But there was still the fullness of Jesus, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. this new life of grace, so many things he still needed to learn. He didn't know those things. And here this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, he doesn't know them from anybody. They come into him, and notice what they did. They pulled him aside. They took him aside, verse 26, and they explained to him the Word of God more accurately. And what I really love about this man, with all of these gifts, he received it all. And that is an incredible blessing. Because when you do things for the Lord and you persevere, and if you're, especially if you're greatly gifted in the things of the Lord, if you're gifted as an evangelist or you're gifted in whatever it is that God has you do and you find success, one of the greatest dangers, I think, in all of our Christian lives is success. I really do. That can take us down. The Lord, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. But pride is one of the greatest dangers to the Christian life due to success. But this man received it all. And I'm very encouraged by this man, Apollos. He took all of it. It was in probably some way an exhortation. It was a bit of a correction. He needed to know more of the things of the Lord. But he took this teaching at the hand of a husband and his wife, Aquila and Priscilla, and they explained to him the Word of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. Because of his humility, they felt confident to write a letter saying, we can commend this guy to you. He can handle success in the Lord. He can handle himself because of his great humility personally. And that's why this man ended up being very, very successful. And so they exhorted the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, and he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing that the scriptures, from the scriptures, that Jesus is the Christ. So he was mighty in scriptures. He just needed to get a bigger picture of the things of the Lord, and he received it. And so I just want to encourage you, the second great thing in this passage is that of humility. And so today we see these two wonderful attributes that the Lord wants to just put into our lives, that of perseverance. Don't ever have a give-up attitude in the Lord. The Lord will give you everything you need. And then secondly, when you do that and you have some success, know that you need to be humble. Allow people to correct you. We need it. And as you live this life at all, you will have times you will get corrected. That's just the way it is. And we need to be willing to accept it. And so these two great lessons here, we can thank the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for Aquila and Priscilla. Thank you for Apollos. Thank you for these lessons today in perseverance, that you have great things ahead of us, but we need to hang in there and trust you to give us the strength and the power and the personal touch and encouragement we need when we need it. And then Apollos, to receive that correction as he did. Thank you, Lord, for those great examples. Would you continue to minister to us by your Holy Spirit, and now again receive our worship of you. We thank you and praise you for these things, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.